Ephesians chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 1 this morning, I was confronted again with one of the things the Apostle Peter said at the end of his second epistle. He was talking about our beloved brother, the Apostle Paul, and talking about that Paul is speaking with the wisdom given to him in his writings and his epistle thinking, writing things that are hard to understand, and untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. And chapter 3 of Ephesians, the first half of it, is one of those portions that the Apostle Paul has written that is hard to understand. I will admit to you that it wasn't until this morning, after reading it dozens of times all week, praying and asking God, what in the world are you talking about? I have no idea, that I finally perhaps have gotten a little bit of a grasp of what the Apostle is sharing with us here in chapter 3. It seems to me that he is broadening his view of what he concluded in chapter 2 about bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together and breaking down all of those divisions that the Gentiles had confronted in having a relationship with God, and all of those self-man-made separate walls of division and separation that Jesus on the cross knocked all of those down. And then now, in the broader view of chapter 3, he's I think telling us about the eternal purpose for believers. We're going to see in this chapter, in the first 13 verses, and yeah, I'm going to get to 13 verses this morning, which, as you know, for me is a lot, partially because I'm not sure that I understand them, and second of all, because it divides very nicely into two parts. The first part of chapter 3, Paul is talking about God's purpose to make a new body of people who will be united with Him in a relationship, in a love relationship, and view Him in the supreme sense. And he's going to talk to us about this mystery, the mystery of Christ, he calls it. In the second half of chapter 3, he's going to talk about God's purpose for you as an individual. As an individual believer, what is God doing? What is God's purpose for you? And we're going to see that in the second part of this, he's talking about that you would be growing and you would mature as a believer, and you would be filled with all of the fullness of God. In the first part, beginning in verse 1, he's going to talk about this great mystery. What is God's overall general purpose for His creation? One of the things that we see as fundamental elements of human culture today, if we were to use a word to describe it, I would think the word division accurately describes what's going on in this world. Because it doesn't matter where you look. It doesn't matter what country you look in. It doesn't matter what culture group you are looking at. It is characterized by division, prejudice, bitterness, hatred, disturbance, hurt, anger, all of those kinds of things between people. Division in all of its various forms is probably the greatest issue confronting humanity. We see it in our own country in the last couple of months. Every time you turn on the news, it is people warring with each other, whether it be physically or politically or emotionally, it's people at each other's throats. And God comes along and He is working to end that division between humanity and Himself, so that we would be in a relationship with Him, and with humanity, to end the division. And as long as people are divided from Him and divided from each other, there's going to be chaos in this world. The greater the division, the greater the divide, the greater the chaos, and the more the evil one feeds that chaos and feeds that division. That is His job. Hatred, killing, destroying, strife. That's the devil's work. And God's work is to bring unity and connection and love and relationship, not only between people and Himself, but with us together as the people of God. That's what this passage is about, I think, bringing this division in our relationship with God and relationship with each other to an end. Part of God's eternal purpose then is to create this body of people where that division doesn't exist any longer. And as I go through this message, one of the things I want you to start thinking about as we go through, and I won't save it to the end, but applicationally, we think about divisions within the church, within the body of Christ, and how it is absolutely and completely outside of the purpose of God and what God is trying to complete. This restoration and the destruction of this division, Paul talks about it as the great mystery of Christ. He says this, "For this reason I, Paul," in verse 1, "a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart and my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." When you heard that, you're probably thinking something similar to what I was thinking the first several times I read that this week. What in the world is he talking about? It seems like a lot of stuff, but if we break it down, it seems to fit together rather nicely. I've given you a note sheet. A couple of things we see. That the ministry of this mystery of Christ was the very purpose for Paul's existence. As he says there in verse 1 and 2, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, for all of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." Paul looked at this as his purpose for living, that God had given to him a purpose, and he was a prisoner to that purpose. He is literally a prisoner because he's writing from a jail cell in Rome, this epistle. And he is also a prisoner of Christ Jesus for his service to share the mystery of Christ with you, with non-Jews, with Gentile believers. He writes these words and saying, "Hey, I am absolutely committed to this, to share with you the very mystery of Christ as His steward." We get that word, the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. It is a stewardship, an administration, or an ownership. It was His duty to oversee this mystery, to communicate it clearly. And it required special revelation. It is not something that we could have come up with ourselves or we could have understood ourselves. It has to come through special revelation in verse 3 through 5. He says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. This word mystery, or from the Greek word mysterion, it means a truth that was previously hidden, which has now been revealed. A truth that was previously hidden in God now has been revealed through the ministry of the Spirit of God, so that we would understand something. As I read in Colossians chapter 1, this great mystery in Christ, he sums it up there, is Christ in you. That the Son of God would come to dwell inside of people who would believe in Him. That Christ would be in you, that you would be in Christ, and you would be in a different, completely different position before the living God. It is something that was unheard of, unknown, because all of the revelation up to that point was God was dealing with the Jews. They were His people. He would save them, and the rest of them, forget it. The rest of humanity, outside of the blessings of God, outside of the promises of God, outside of the salvation of God. And now the mystery is revealed, that God is doing something new. It is a truth that didn't come out of the mind of man. It wasn't from human reason. And we would have never been able to figure it out had God not revealed it through His Spirit. But He has made known that mystery through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, through the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were saying to the Israelites, you got to get right with God. The apostles were saying to the Gentiles, you can be right with God as well. And you can have a relationship with Him. That mystery is in verse 6. It's a threefold revelation that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise through the gospel. That we, the Gentiles, are fellow heirs with the Jews. Because, remember, Jesus Himself said in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. And if you were a Gentile listening to Jesus, you'd say, now that's nice, what about us? What about me? Before Jesus Christ came along, if a person wanted to be in a right relationship with God, guess what? You convert. You convert to Judaism, and as a Gentile, we wouldn't know what to do, so we would look at the religious leaders of Judaism, and at that time, they were totally wrong about how to be in a relationship with God. It was about keeping the law, even though Moses said, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had lost that whole concept of relationship with a holy God and turned it into, you keep the law, you be a religious person, and God will accept you in the end somehow. The Jews who really believed the promises of God were the heirs of God. However, since Jesus came along, Gentiles, all of the other people groups of the earth, no longer have to approach God through another people group, the Jews. We're not required to approach God through a religion, Judaism, keeping rules, having ceremonies, and all of that, all of those trappings. We can approach God face to face through His Son Jesus with no barriers. No barriers. We don't need another person to be an intermediator between us and God. We can just go to God directly through Jesus. God in the flesh. We don't need a religion. And you've heard me say this before. We have to understand Christianity is not religion. If you're a believer in Jesus, I would say you are not a religious person. I'm not a religious person. Religion is death. Religion is nothing more than trying to work our way with good works and rituals to be accepted by a holy God. Got a problem with that. Because, well, I've sinned. I've broken the law. And I can be as righteous with my rituals and works all I want. I'm still guilty here. That's religion. That's every other spiritual path known to humanity. Religion. And it's death. It's death. A Christian is in a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who has reached down to us, drawn us to Himself, picked us up, gave us life, gave us faith, gave us a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, adopted us as His children, enabled us to know Him and understand Him through His Word, and has brought us into that relationship of love with Him. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship and not a religion. So if you're looking at your Christian faith as a doing, and sadly that's the way it's been taught in the past, Christians, well, they do these things and name them off. We go to church and we go to potlucks and we read the Bible and we pray and all of that. We do things on this side. On the other side, being a Christian means that you don't do these things. And if you are strong at doing the things you're supposed to do and not doing the things you're not supposed to do, then you're going to be right with God. And God says, you know what, that's religion. Frankly, not interested. Be righteous because I am righteous. And pursue a love relationship with me, is what God is saying. That's Christianity. Not this doing and not doing stuff. The second part of it is interesting too there in verse 6. We are fellow heirs with the Jews or those who would believe. We are part of the same body with those believing Jews. No longer does a person have to approach God through one body, the Jewish nation of people. God is allowing all to approach Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we talked about at the end of chapter 2, God is creating this new body. Those who are in relationship with Him, not those pursuing a religion to try to reach up to Him. Those in relationship with Him through faith and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We are called the body, and through Jesus we are now the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, as Paul tells us in his other writings, that we are a living organism. Last time we saw the image that we are a spiritual house. Now we are of the same body, a living organism, the body of Christ. The last thing there in verse 6, the third thing, is that we are partakers of His promise. Of His promise in Christ through the gospel. It's not just the Jews had the promises of God. Now, everyone who would believe has the promises of God at their disposal and for them to count on. It's interesting. There is a book out there. Have you seen the book usually at the Christian bookstore, All the Promises of God? You may have that book on your shelf, and it's a great book. It just goes through the Scripture, and it just writes all of God's promises. And there are a lot of them. Hundreds of them. This one is talking about something singular, though. Partakers of His promise. One. A specific promise that is in Christ, that is through the gospel. So now we're talking about one promise. And we start thinking about, okay, out of all the promises of God, this is talking about one promise, and we have two clues, kind of part of the mystery. One clue is that it is in Christ, and it is through the gospel. Clue number two, which, of course, is what we've already looked at in the book of Ephesians. It is the redemption through the blood of the Lamb. That is the promise. Redemption and reconciliation, which is a product of redemption, that we are now reconciled to God. No longer is there any division or separation between you and the living God. There is no more. If you're a believer in Christ, there's nothing separating you from your Creator, our Father in heaven. The division is gone. You are absolutely reconciled because you were redeemed. He bought you back. He owns you. That you're no longer your own. You were bought with a price. And because of that redemption, that you are now reconciled in relationship to the Heavenly Father, and we can be reconciled to one another. That there would be no divisions among us. And there's only one way there can be no divisions among us. It's when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our mind is set on the things of above. That is, Paul says, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, that one died for all, that's Jesus, and then all died. And if you have died with Him, we have died so that you no longer live for yourself. If everybody no longer lived for themselves, but for Jesus, there's no divisions in the church. And the people outside the church look at the church and say, wow, how can more than three people get together, let alone 60, let alone 100, let alone 200, and there be no divisions? It's absolutely impossible, they would say. Something magnificent must be going on in there, because when I sit down with two of my friends and there's three of us, we're divided. We can't even hardly carry on a friendship because we're so different and so diverse. The reason is that we don't live for ourselves anymore. We've died to self. We're having our eyes fixed on Jesus and our mind set on things above. And it's not about us anymore because we've died with Him. And that's why the strongest testimony that any church can give to those on the outside is unity and harmony and peace within the church. Because that is God's purpose. And this mystery to reconcile us to Himself, so there's no division between Him and us, and to reconcile us to each other. That's why when there's divisions in the church, the community laughs and mocks and ridicules and says, there's nothing new going on in there. We can get that anywhere. That's why in the church, divisions should be the last thing that we would ever see. We are partakers of the promise of God. This mystery affected Paul in the greatest extent in verses 7 and 8, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace that God has given to me by the effective working of His power to me who am the less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul understood as the lowest of the least of all of them, because he was basically the spearhead of the devil's work in trying to destroy people who would believe in Jesus as Messiah. That put him, as far as he was concerned, on the lowest rung of the ladder. And yet, it was God's grace that came upon him and gave to him this gift. Grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Verse 7 says, I became a minister according to the gift of grace. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, just the opposite. He was a worker for Satan. He was doing the devil's work. What was he doing? He was dividing people from God and dividing people from each other. That's the devil's work. That's Paul's work. That's why we have to understand that when somebody is in the church and they are working to divide people, that's the devil's work. We look at it in the spiritual context, that's the devil's work. Let's confront it with biblical truth and deal with it appropriately. God had given to Paul this grace, and it profoundly affected his life as a minister and as a preacher. One of the most extraordinary passages in this section is that the mystery of Christ profoundly also affects heavenly beings. Now, this passage is what kept distracting me until I kind of could get the pieces put together. Verse 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So if we just stop right there, do you understand that being a Christian, being a part of the church, the body of Christ, the purpose is for God to make known His manifold wisdom? That you are here, that you are a Christian, God is showing in you His wisdom. Another thing to think about is when we turn and greet one another, you look at others and you realize that God is revealing His wisdom in that person that you're shaking hands with, or that you're greeting, or that you're visiting with. And all of us together, God is showing His wisdom and basically saying the church, you and me together in this place, He is intending to reveal His wisdom in us. Do you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ that way? Do you look at yourself that way? That God intends to reveal His wisdom in you. He is showing His wisdom in all of the other ones here. That we as the church are on display. We're on display. Not only to those outside the church, to show the wisdom, the manifold, the extent of God's wisdom, not only to those outside, but this is where it gets amazing, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, even to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now that is incredible. When you look around this room at everyone that you see here, God is intending to demonstrate and to show and to reveal the greatest extent of His wisdom to the angelic realm. That's amazing. That is absolutely incredible. That's God's purpose. He brings the church together to show or to put on display His wisdom and His glory. It causes these heavenly beings to stand in amazement as they look down from the heavenlies to see what God is doing in us, the church. You ever think about that? The angels are looking down in amazement to see what is God doing in this thing called the church, the body of Christ. God's glorious purpose in salvation and in the church is to show His love and wisdom to the universe, to the heavenly beings, to to stir every creature in heaven to stand in stark amazement at what God is doing in bringing this division to an end. And all of the angels are looking down at what God is doing in your life and in the lives of the others in this room and in the body of Christ in the church. And all of the heavenly beings are looking down and they're going, whoa! God is doing amazing things. That's what they're seeing. Are we seeing that? Do we see what's going on here? Because that's what is going on here. And it's very helpful because when we get that in our mind and we look at each other, we see God's work in an amazing way that the angelic beings are standing in awe of that person, these people, all of us together. And that draws us together as opposed to breaking us apart by being self-centered and self-focused and self-absorbed and demanding my way. If we've died with Him, we don't live for ourselves any longer. The heavenly beings stand in awe of God's eternal purpose in Christ, which you are now a part. And those heavenly beings are amazed that we have, verse 12, in Christ Jesus we have boldness and access and confidence. That's how we can come to the Heavenly Father. With boldness, access, and confidence through faith in Christ. It is absolutely free and open. We can come into God's presence not fearful. We can come to our loving Heavenly Father with boldness and courage because access has been granted by Christ and confidence in this relationship of love that He has established with us. See, with religion, you can never come with boldness into the God's presence because, well, how do you know you've done enough? I mean, and if you have done enough, well, then you made some mistakes. Well, then what do the mistakes mean for the good things that I've done? And it becomes like that scene in The Wizard of Oz. Remember that scene where they approach the wizard and the fiery head there in the front before the curtain is pulled back and they're all terrified of this wizard. That's how people have to come to God with their religion. They never know if He's satisfied. They never know if they've done enough. It's fearful. Not now, not because of Jesus. We come with boldness. We have access. We come with confidence through faith in Him. It's because of Jesus that I have confidence, not in myself, not in my own religion. It's what Jesus did that gives me this access. And the angels are amazed. Apparently, the angels don't have this access that we have to the Father. We kind of thought, well, gee, there's a bunch of angels all around God all the time. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. We have this because we've been reconciled. And therefore, in verse 13, Paul says, Therefore I ask that you may not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory, that I am suffering tribulations, making known to you this great mystery, that God has redeemed you and God has reconciled you and He has created one body, that there would be no divisions among you because there's no divisions left between you and God anymore. And the body of Christ functions all together, taking direction from the head of the body, who is Jesus Himself. All of us working together for one great purpose, revealed that Christ is in us. And we have hope of glory. It is an amazing thing that God is doing. And when we understand and we move ourselves out of the position of self-centered and self-focused religion, we got to have it my way, and we fight with each other and war with each other and are divided from each other because you want it your way and I want it my way and I'm frustrated with you, you're angry at me, and everybody is just out for themselves, God is saying, I've sent my Son to deal with that. Now you are one body with one head going in one direction, doing one thing, joining me in my work to accomplish what I have purposed. Therefore, no divisions. We look at one another as ones that give rise to amazement by angels. That's the church. That's one another. When you look at each other, angels are amazed at what you're looking at and what we are together so that there would be no divisions within us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. It is difficult to understand, but we see such glory in it. And we thank you that you have brought us into a relationship with yourself to be a part of your work. Thank you that bringing into even a possibility of one body, partaking in one promise, that there would be no divisions any longer between us and you, that when we walk with Jesus and focus on Him, there's no divisions within us in the body of Christ, that even all of the angels of creation are amazed at this. And you bring us together not only to join you in your work and all of the heavenly beings see your glory in us. That amazes us as well. So help us to realize that's who we are as the body of Christ. And when we're with one another, we see each one through those eyes. You are doing a work in each of us, giving us access and boldness and confidence that even makes the angels stand back in amazement at the manifold wisdom of God at work in the church for all of creation to see. Help us, we pray, through your Spirit, to live a life worthy of that gospel, the gospel of redemption and reconciliation in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.